Good morning, and thank you for joining us here at Real Life Christian Church. If you'll take a moment and focus on our announcements.
Bring your family to a bonfire on November the 9th, starting at 6 o'clock p.m. We'll have some hot dogs and bring your favorite side dish and dessert to share. We'll bring a comfy chair and have a great fellowship time together for the whole family.
Who can resist the joy of gathering and sharing a meal? We're excited to announce our Thanksgiving dinner at Red Tide Mountain on November 17th at 2 p.m., located at Shelter Number 2. Food sign-up sheets will be available starting November 3rd. Shelter Number 2 is a spacious venue equipped with paved parking, restrooms, and breathtaking views. We encourage ride sharing, so please discuss carpooling options with your friends. Directions will be provided in the church lobby. To enable our volunteers to prepare for Thanksgiving at the top, we will only have one service on November 17th at 9:30 a.m. Nursery, 252 Kids, and The Vine will also be at 9:30.
Ladies, come carpool with Girls Time Out to Dahlonega's Old Fashioned Christmas. We will leave the church at 12 noon on Saturday, November the 30th for a fun ride into the mountains. While we're in Dahlonega, we will have opportunities for shopping, viewing Christmas lights, and walking the Festival of the Trees. Carriage rides are also available on a first-come, first-served basis and cost $20 a person. After our fun afternoon, we will gather at 5 p.m. for a family-style dinner at the Smith House. This dinner will cost $24.95. Then we're going to head for home. We plan to get back to the church around 8:30 p.m. We will need drivers for this event, so if you can volunteer to be one of our drivers, please call Teresa Meehan at 770-826-5034.
Real Life Christian Church has the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of families. We have collected names from local school guidance counselors of some families who need some extra help for Christmas this year. Please consider making a donation above and beyond your normal contributions and designating it to buy Christmas gifts for kids. Together, we can really make a difference in the lives of these children.
One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Verse 2. Do you ever feel like when the time change, you get more tired even though you gain an hour? That's me. But it's probably because I just stayed up too late thinking that I got the extra hour. I don't know. Anyway, I'm glad everybody's here, and we're worshiping this morning, so let's keep doing that. If you will, bow your head and pray with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come in your house today and just sing out your name and be with us as we lift your voice, our voices up in your praise. So just thank you for that in your name. Amen.
1, 2. Intro, 2, 3, 4. Verse 1.
Verse 2. Drums end.
One, two, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Chorus. Turnaround.
It's me again. I'm from over there. One second. I have to, you know, make technology work. Good morning. Time change happened last night. Technically, it changed this morning, but at 1:59 a.m. And then it went back, so it was 1 a.m. a second time. So if I ask if something happened at 1 a.m. this morning, the answer would be yes and no, and still be correct, because that makes sense. The time change is actually a really cool thing. We didn't like how something works, so we agreed as a society to all pretend like it worked differently. That takes a huge amount of coordination. We first tried it during World War I, then we got rid of it. We brought it back during World War II, and then all the cities and towns across America started choosing whether or not to do it, with no communication with each other, and it was chaos for about 20 years. Until 1966, we got the Uniform Time Act. This made the entire United States finally get on the same page about daylight savings time. Except it didn't. Two states opted out, Hawaii and Arizona. Then in 1974, we decided to make daylight saving time permanent, which lasted less than a year, and we went back to off and on. Recently, a bill passed through the Senate to make it permanent again, but that was about 2 years ago, and who knows what'll happen to it in the future. All that, and we still say that time is the thing that changes. Humans are prone to change, to say the least. We change all the time. You take a bunch of people and you put them in a place for long enough, and we adapt, we acclimate to the needs and demands of our situation. This is great for surviving and building and growing, but it's also very distracting, and the chaos can take up our entire attention. Having a plan can help organize all that chaos, and luckily, God provides one. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We are reassured that there is a plan for us, that there is a design that we follow which leads us to our purpose. Part of that plan was sending Jesus. I have three more verses. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The first two verses show that God and Jesus are unchanging. The third verse tells us how, by Jesus coming, he allows us to be changed by the unchanging, to become new and perfect in the salvation that he died for. The old time of chaos and change for its own sake passes away and leaves the new, wonderful world that has been given and opened up to us. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for watching over us. You made us the way we are, then gave us the ability to change. Then you gave us the opportunity to be changed by your Son and embrace eternity with you. As we remember the sacrifice, bless the bread and the cup as we take communion. In your name, amen. as we come to our time for offering, I am very aware of the fact that Kirby has talked about it a good bit recently. So all I will say is that giving is worship. Everything that this church is able to do with all of its programs and outreach is made possible through all of the people at this church. All of the different ways to give are on the screen. Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we exist to follow your plan and to be your church. Please accept and bless the offerings we bring to you, and let it help make a difference in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Aren't you glad this is the last week on this series on money? Are you happy about that? Some of you are going, thank goodness. And then there'll be some people show back up next week. They missed a whole month because they knew we was going to talk about money. But here's the truth. Today is a day where the time changed and it moved forward and it's already 12 o'clock in our bellies. Right? How many of you are feeling it? Like, yeah, I should be already at the restaurant eating. So I'm going to have to really work at it today to keep your attention. And this weekend, Leslie and I, we went to a marriage conference, and we were in Norcross at a church, and it just hit me just how important it is to declare this God's word. This is the absolute truth in the world. And so many people don't find this the truth anymore. And that's true when it comes to every area of our life. And today we're going to be talking about money again. We're going to talk about material things and all this stuff in this world, which means nothing if it doesn't line up here. Nothing. So we're going to talk about today how to enjoy it all in Jesus' name. How many of you like what you have? You like the stuff you've got, don't you? And we like our possessions. It's our stuff. And if you put it in God's hands, possessions can be a source of joy and not misery, can it? Misery comes when we long after more possessions. But our possessions that we have should bring us joy now. You know, nothing beats fresh-baked homemade bread coming right out of the oven, does it? See, I told you I was going to have a hard time because you're already hungry. But I can remember my mom, she made biscuits every morning. And I can remember the aroma that would fill the house. That, you know, you just couldn't wait to go down there and get that biscuit. Well, when I became a teenager, I ignored it. But anyway, you know, it was, I just couldn't wait to eat that biscuit. And you probably know that bread is basically four ingredients. Unless you buy it in a store, and I don't know what all that other stuff is they put in there. But bread is basically four ingredients. It is water, salt, yeast, and what? Flour. Those are the four ingredients that go into making bread. And here's the thing. If you forget a key ingredient, the end product is very different. If you leave out the yeast into a recipe, you know, the amount of yeast in any given recipe seems insignificant, but if you forget it altogether, you end up with a brick, right, of cooked dough that is almost inedible. If you've ever made this mistake, you know firsthand how significant yeast is in making the perfect loaf. Well, the same is true with your biblical life. Even a biblical, balanced financial life. We should earn, save, give, and enjoy. We should do them all. And we should do it all for God's glory. But all four are necessary to have a healthy, balanced life. These four ingredients, it works together to help us achieve a rich life and a significant eternal impact. You are aware that Every dime you spend, every dime you save has something to do with eternity. You're affecting eternity with every action you do. Either yours or the impact you make in somebody else's life. You don't think about that when you buy your Big Mac, do you? But you can have an eternal impact on the guy in the drive-thru. Or when you choose not to tip your waitress. And you just had a, they saw you pray for your food. Or you treat them nasty. And then invite them to church. See, everything we do has an eternal impact somewhere. And as with the bread recipe, if you leave out even one ingredient, you probably won't get the desired result, will you? If we earn all we can just to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, we're short-sighted. If we give all we can, but our spending is out of control, we're missing out on opportunities to glorify the Lord. If we save, earn, and give all we can, but don't enjoy the process, we're missing out on the blessings that Jesus has for us through those things. I don't know about you, but I can look back at my life and see endless blessings I've missed. Endless. Endless opportunities I had to be a blessing to others. All because I didn't have my priorities with God right. We're going to get a scripture from 1 Timothy 6 today, 17 through 19, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What a scripture. And in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it speaks directly to the people who are rich. And so many of us are going, well, he's not talking to me. You know? But I dare say you are rich. And you don't even know it. It serves as a reminder for us to find our contentment in God, not in the things of this world. How many of you like stuff? Do you like it? Oh, yeah, I like stuff. I like nice things. I like nice vacations. But you know what I have found? We take a nice vacation, and I can't wait till the next one. Right? You can buy a car, pull off a lot, and you're already looking at the other ones as you're leaving. That's just the way we're wired. But that doesn't make it right. It reminds us in this scripture that the things that God gives us, including wealth, though, are meant to be enjoyed. Enjoyed. But how can we actually enjoy things like saving, earning, and giving? How can we do that? If those are big parts of our financial life in God's eyes, how can we enjoy doing that? Well, the first thing we have to do is enjoy God's gifts when we have God's standards of progress. How do you judge your progress financially? By your checkbook balance? You know, Paul said it well. He said, riches are uncertain. Dude, it's election week. We're all wondering what's going to happen with our finances, right? The whole world's on edge. I don't care which side you're on, they're both looking at it the same way. They all think they're right. They're all putting their hope in something that is not of God. And riches in this world are not certain. Our financial plans are in the hands of the Lord. How many of you struggle with being free from debt? So many people. We run up credit cards or we buy new cars and then we go, oh no, I got to pay for this now. And you try to find a path to pay that down. And there are a lot of ups and downs in trying to pay that down. Progress isn't proportionate to the amount of effort you put in. You pay and you pay and you pay and you pay payments and then you get the balance and you go, I'm not getting anywhere. You know how that feels, right? If you don't, I need to talk to you because we got to figure this thing out. You know, and as you're paying for this stuff, we realize that it's hard because paying down debt is one of uncertainty. There's always going to be unexpected things that happen. You know, I can remember when we bought our first house, we were trying to pay it off, and Leslie and I, our first house was a big whopper. It cost us $42,000. That was a lot of money when you're making $5.85 an hour. And I said, how am I ever going to pay for this thing? You know. And I said, we're going to add to the payment and pay it off. We're going to pay it off early. What I wouldn't give for a $327 house payment now, you know. But we're going to pay $427 a month, and then we'll pay it off. And if we got extra, we'll throw it in there. Well, you know what would happen? The washing machine would tear up. Well, there went that $100. The brakes on the car? Windshield wipers? The ice maker's leaking? Something always happens, doesn't it? And you feel like you're never going to get it paid off. And I'll never forget the day I looked at Leslie and said, hey, we're there. We got enough in this account that we're driving to Knoxville tomorrow and we're going to walk in that finance office and we're going to pay for this. And walk out of there with the deed to our home. It felt great. And we did it in 7 years instead of 20. But it sure felt like 150 years. And then we started all over again. But it was hard work and trying to do it and facing all the stuff that comes. That's why it's important to have God's vision of our progress. Our goal is to be obedient in this process. We want to be like a stone cutter hammering away at a rock. Have you ever seen that? Ever seen an old-timey stone cutter? Jacob Riz, he illustrated this when he said, when nothing seemed to help, I would go and look at a stone cutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing on it. Yet in the 101st blow, it would split in two. And I knew that it was not that blow that did it, but all that had gone before. And it's no different when you're paying down debt. It seems like you're not getting there, but you still got to strike that blow. And you got to keep hitting it, and keep hitting it, and keep hitting it. And finally, you'll look up, and that last one will be there. It's true in lots of things in our life. When you're dealing with sin, you got to keep going after it, keep fighting it, keep fighting it, and keep fighting it. And one day you look up, and it wasn't so hard anymore because it's not a part of your struggle that day because you've been fighting it. One strike of the hammer at a time. It might look like you're not making any progress, but every moment of obedience and faithfulness to God matters. It matters. And it's a good idea to remember the importance of momentum. The thing about financial progress is it typically takes more effort on the front end and less on the back because of the interest And at the beginning, it doesn't go as quickly as you expect, and there's hiccups along the way. And if we don't have the right vision or the right goals, then we'll never be able to satisfy ourselves and be satisfied with God's gifts. And the sad thing is, so many of us are not satisfied with what God has given us. I'll never forget, we came here about 8 years ago now, believe it or not. And we were going over to the rental house, and we hadn't been here but like a week or two. And we were topping the hill, and I looked at Leslie and said, I can't believe God has been so good to us despite who we've been. I can't believe he's blessed us the way he has, and he's provided for us the way he has. And I still feel that way today. I can't believe that even though as rotten as I've been, he still blesses me. Have you ever thought of that? You know, we got to learn to enjoy God's gifts through contentment. Through contentment. This is really the message that Paul was charging Timothy with to the wealthy members of the church. Be content. Contentment leads to enjoyment, and it leads to faithfulness as a giver. If you're content with what you got, you don't try to store up treasures on earth. You're glad to bless other people with it. Contentment's hard, though, isn't it? Because we live in the society where we want what everybody else has got. Don't we? How many of you have ever got jealous because your neighbor got a new car? I'll just go ahead and admit it. Yeah. Or your best friend got a new set of golf clubs, and you'd like to have those. Or a new softball bat. Or anything. You know, the truth is, we're never satisfied. And did you know, now let me let you into something. Did you know that if your annual income after taxes is over 33,000 a year, then you're in the top 4% of the wealthiest people in the world? Put this into perspective. If you took 99 random people from all around the world, chances are 96 of them would be poorer than you. You don't think you're blessed to live in America? Huh? So, how is it that we could be living more comfortable lives than 96% of the world's population, yet still feel like we don't have enough? Well, Solomon hit the nail on the head when he wrote, the eyes of man are never satisfied. He was the wealthiest man in his time, and Solomon concluded that there was no end point to when desires would be fulfilled. There's never going to be a point where we would say, enough, no more. No matter how much we get, we want more. We want more. The enemy wants us to waste our lives on this stuff. You're aware of that. Chasing after more. The devil wants you to chase after stuff and want more. He wants chase these arbitrary goals and believe in the lie that our contentment is contingent with our possessions and our circumstances. It's almost like he just keeps moving that target, doesn't he? Like you're playing whack-a-mole. You ever played whack-a-mole? I got it. Oh, there's another one. And you've played that thing for 30 minutes and you've actually hit it 3 times. That's the way it is with you trying to get everything you think you want. I'm not real good at whack-a-mole, can you tell? You know, as soon as we acquire the thing that we believed would make us content, the next thing for us pops up and then on we go after that. We think that getting what we crave would satisfy us, but it's kind of like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. If you're thirsty, salt water looks good, but it just makes you want more water. Only when we identify our sources of discontent are we able to contend with the enemy. You know, I spent my whole life wanting a boat. When I was growing up, I wanted a boat, specifically a pontoon boat. And after I moved here, you know, Pat Covey passed away, bless his heart, but Mike passed away, and shoot, that was bad on it. Anyway, Pat's still alive. Pat's alive, but Pat had to sell the boat. And I had a camper when I came here because that was one of those other things I thought I had to have, you know. But I didn't have anywhere to park it here because, you know, you move into the suburbs and you got a 30-foot camper. What are you going to do with that thing? So I sold it. And it just so happened that there was enough money to buy Pat's boat and jet ski. So I bought Pat's boat and jet ski. I had this beautiful yellow pontoon boat. And it was beautiful. And the first summer we used it a lot. And then the second summer came. And we used it some. And then the third summer came. And we'd say, you want to go to the lake? That's a lot of work. You know, gas prices are high. You know, fourth summer we sold that thing and the jet ski. Put in a pool, you know. Put in an above ground pool in the backyard, which we still love. But it's a lot of work. I mean, last year the pump froze and I had to fix that. You see, we're always looking for the next thing, aren't we? And we think that thing's going to satisfy us. But that satisfaction is temporary, isn't it? It's temporary. You know, I had lots of best days in my life. You know, the best days when I got it and the best days when I sold it. It didn't matter what it was, a camper or a boat. Can't sell the pool, I tear it down one day. But in reality, that's the truth. We always think what's going to make us more content. There are two surefire ways to grow in contentment. To grow in contentment. Stop comparing ourselves to others is number one. We're called to run our own race. And time again, I hear people say, well, I wish I could have what so-and-so's got, or I wish I had taken a nice vacation as so-and-so gets. You know, and we hear that stuff. There has to come a point in time where you say, you know, I'm really happy that so-and-so got this new car, and I'm really happy they got to take that vacation. Rather than being jealous, it's a sign of maturity. I'll never forget, my brother-in-law was working in the tobacco patch with me, and he sharecropped with me, which was a blessing to me because, like I said, I had this house payment, and we would raise tobacco and sell it, and I'd have a little extra to put towards Christmas and things of that nature. And so we're out there, and he's complaining to me about how much money he was paying in taxes, which was more than I made that year. And I looked at him, I said, man, I wish I had your problems. I was jealous, wasn't I? Even though he was blessing me with the opportunity to make more money. And he probably gave me a lot more of his share than what I got, you know. We recognize we need to make a commitment not to judge how others spend their money. Let other people run their race. You need to worry about yourself. And commit to being financially smart ourselves. And being financially right with the Lord and not feeling guilty about our own spending. You ever done that? Oh, I don't know how many times when I was just a church member. You know, if you don't know me, I didn't go into ministry until I was 33 years old. So I was a church member a long time. And they'd pass the offering plate. Well, I had just spent that money. And then I would go back and look at that new fishing pole or something, and I'd say, well, I didn't put anything in the offering plate today. You know, and I feel guilty. It didn't stop me from going fishing or using it, but I'd feel guilty. And the truth is, we recognize that it's all God's prayerfully money, isn't it? It's God's money. And we should manage money entrusted to us to the best of our ability. And when we keep our hearts tuned to God, we can spend guilt-free and enjoy the fruit of our labor. There's nothing wrong with having nice things as long as I don't forget that I need to give God's what's God's first. And use those gifts and those things to glorify Him. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. I hope you all get whatever is in your heart's desire. But I also hope that you honor God with those gifts. And you know, we got to learn contentment through practicing gratitude. It's been shown that practicing gratitude has physical health benefits. According to Dr. Robert Emmons, regular grateful thinking can increase happiness by as much as 25%. How many of you like to be 25% more happy? Some of you need it. You know, I talk to you on a regular basis. You know, so consider this. Make you a gratitude journal. Go home today and write down 50 things you're thankful to God for. It won't be hard. It won't be hard at all. Because it will shift your perspective. And if you're really thankful for what you got, it's easier to say no to urges like the new car. It's easier to seek out gratitude. You know who the happiest people I ever met in my life were? Lived in the projects. Because they were thankful. Thankful. You know, you get more control of your finances, you'll be thankful because you have gratitude. You'll no longer feel the urge to buy that new phone. Golly, how many of us done that? You know, I love it. They advertise, it's free. It ain't free, baby. Let me just tell you, it's going to cost you one way or another. You can get past that urge to buy that phone and you can be content with what you have for the moment. We got to learn to enjoy God's grace, His gifts. But we also got to learn to embrace resting. How many of you have a hard time resting? Do you have a hard time resting? Yeah. Do you want to know if your heart is bent towards hoping in God and doing good, willing to share and laying up treasure in heaven? Are you able to rest from your work? Rest is one of the hardest things for people to do. But if you can trust God with a Sabbath rest, take a day to rest and recharge your batteries like you're supposed to. God created you to rest every once in a while. Are you aware of that? You know, it's very true. There's a good chance that if you can actually sit down and rest, that your heart is positioned to be hoping in God and obeying Him elsewhere because you trust that even though you're resting, God still got your back. For driven people, choosing to take a Sabbath day is a pretty big act of faith. It's almost terrifying. And sometimes it even feels irresponsible. To intentionally do nothing when so many important things need to be done, I just can't imagine. Can you? You know, I was very guilty of this when I worked in manufacturing. I worked in a union shop, and Sundays were all voluntary according to our contract, but man, they paid time and a half, double time and a half. So 2.5 days work, you got paid for. And the supervisor would walk up, and he'd say, "You want to work Sunday?" And I'd say, "Yes, sir." I did that for 180 days straight. And I was just a church member. And then I looked at my bank account, and it wasn't no better off than it was before I started taking those days and working. And I was starting to feel guilty because I hadn't been to church in 6 months. So I told the boss, he came by, and he said, "You want to work Sunday, Kirby?" And I said, "Not a chance, man." He almost fell over. I said, "Don't ever ask me again. I'm done working on Sundays because I need to go to church. I need to choose the Lord." In a day of rest, I was wore out and broke still. And you know what I found out? I had more at the end of the next few weeks than I'd ever had left over because I trusted in God to have my back. I couldn't even tell you what happened to all that double time and a half money. I don't have a clue. I probably ate it. Just to be honest with you. Probably going to the restaurant. We don't need to cook tonight, honey. I work Sunday. You know? But if I had done that right away, I would have been in a lot better shape spiritually. The Sabbath is an invitation to trust God with these things on our to-do list. It's an opportunity to say, God, this seems urgent and important, but I choose to let it sit tomorrow and instead rest and enjoy the day that you've made. I choose to trust you are fully in control and that you will work out all the things on my plate. Enjoy a Sabbath day rest is telling our hearts that Christ has already accomplished everything on our behalf. Without Him, you can never enjoy rest. He is the source of everything that replenishes us and infuses our lives with joy. And no matter how many balls we are juggling, with Jesus at our side, we can fully enjoy the rest that God has made available to each one of us. Life is not for the faint of heart, is it? Life is hard. It's full of obstacles and challenges and mountains to be moved. And the world spins at a crazy, dizzying speed, doesn't it? When you're young, you think that this world's going so slow. And then you turn 40 and you go, what happened? Then you turn 50 and go, man, this is going really quick. And it just seems it picks up every day. But in the midst of it all, God has dispensed so much beauty that we miss. So much for us to enjoy that we miss. I want to enjoy every moment. The moments where I'm on the mountain and successful and the ones where I'm in the valley struggling, I want to enjoy them. I want to take hold of the incredibly rich life available to me and save all I can for His glory and earn all I can by working hard for Him. Give all I can with boldness and enjoy it with Him. God offers me a chance to serve Him well and to glorify Him. And in each of these ways, I intend to do that. And I want to embrace those moments before they're gone forever because guess what? This life is short and you're not going to have any more moments here on earth. We're only going to be here for a little while and then it'll be on to heaven. And as great as heaven will be, and I believe heaven is what we're striving for, right? As good as heaven is going to be, I'm convinced there's always something special about our time here on earth. God didn't put you here to be miserable and complain and bellyache. He put you here to enjoy your life. And when we had the opportunity to trust God without seeing Him, the opportunity to give without fully understanding what the eternal impact would be, the opportunity to walk by faith in a way that angels won't ever be able to understand. In this lifetime, we get one shot to make the most of these opportunities. So I'll ask you a question that a poet by the name of Mary Oliver asked many years ago. It says, tell me what it is you plan to do with your one wild and precious life. What do you plan to do with your time left here on earth? Chase after things that are going to burn up anyway and fade away? Or are you going to chase after the God who created you for an eternity in heaven? What are you going to do? Are you just going to spend your life here on this earth never finding contentment? Or will you trust in the God and live a life of peace and joy? Which one do you prefer? How many of you prefer peace and joy? Don't you prefer it? I mean, let's just be honest. Nobody says, I want to be miserable. But you may ask, how can I possibly trust in Jesus for all my cares and needs? How can I trust Him? I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:7, where he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares. I mean, think about that. Your Father in heaven cares for you. Does that not give you peace? Do you trust in him to provide for you? Do you trust him with all of your struggles? See, I think it's a wonderful thing that Jesus cares for you. He cared for you enough to die for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, I want you to just imagine. You're struggling. You don't know whether you can pay the next power bill or the next mortgage payment. And life is hard. And you fall down on your knees and you pray, Lord, I need your help. I've been there, where I didn't know if I'd have enough food to feed my kids. I've had to go to the food pantry to get food. I've had to ask for help to pay for bills. I've had to. But here's the truth. The help was always there. I've never went hungry. I mean, look at me. I've never missed a payment. And it's because God has always provided for me. Even when I thought I couldn't. Because he cares for me. And Jesus cares for you that way. But it all begins with trusting him. Trusting in Jesus. Salvation. It all begins with choosing a life believing in God, that he will give you what you need, not always what you want, but what you need, and he'll give it abundantly, and you'll look up and you'll say, I don't know how I ever did it without him. He went to the cross to pay a debt that you and I couldn't pay. He shed his blood because our blood wouldn't do it. He died because we deserved to. He suffered because we deserved to. We struggle to trust him. If you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, today's your day. You can come forward, confess him as Lord. We will baptize you today. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you can begin to walk that life of trust, that life of contentment. But a lot of us, that's the easy part, isn't it? The real hard work begins 20, 30 years later when you've trusted and trusted and trusted, but then all of a sudden you found out you didn't trust him as much as you thought. And you've got to recommit that trust. It's something we have to do every day. You see, the beauty of Psalms 23 is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. That's the real beauty. It is, you are with me through the shadow, through the valley, through the hard things. And with Jesus, you'll never walk through it alone. He's with you. If you need that, you need to come and make that decision today. Trust him. I promise you, I have never met a person who's on the deathbed who regrets that decision. So make that decision as we stand and sing.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Verse one.
Hey, thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us today. Isn't it good to be at Real Life Christian Church? You know, all right, we are selling shirts. If you want to go out there and see Leslie, there's blouses and polos and T-shirts. And the cost is relatively cheap because we were at a marriage conference yesterday and they were selling their shirts for $25, $30, and $40 for T-shirts. And ours is much cheaper. Also, Thanksgiving is coming. Are you ready for that? That's where we stuff ourselves, not the turkey. Well, we're having it at Red Top on the 17th. Now, here's the way that 17th is going to go. It's going to be a day of thankfulness. And we're going to have a combined service, one service that day at 9:30. 9:30. That means some of you got to get up early. Oh, no. I mean, the people from 8:30 are going, yes, we get to sleep in. But we're going to have one service at 9:30, and then we're all going to meet at Red Top at 2 o'clock and have our meal. Now, there are sign-up sheets out there for you to get your food, some trays, and you know what? I just can't wait because we're going to show it's a day to be thankful. We're finishing out this month-long series on money. And it was hard. I mean, it's not something I like to preach on. And we're going to go right into gratitude for the next few weeks. And then Christmas is coming, and I've got it. It's the ugly sweater Christmas. We're going to talk about the ugly of the Christmas story. Yeah. That might be interesting, mightn't it? So just think about that. All right. As far as any other announcements, I don't have anything else to add. Now, I'm going to say that next week we're going to have a bonfire. It's on Saturday night down here if you want to come. And hey, who doesn't like to throw a hot dog on a stick and burn it real good and eat it? And those of you who like marshmallows, you can eat them nasty things too. But but just come on out and fellowship. You know, one thing we set out to do is create community this year where you all had opportunities to spend time and get to know one another. But that means you got to be there first. You can't get to know each other if you're not there. So come out and participate. I promise you, you'll have a good time. And if you don't, I'll let you kick me. How's that? No, I take that back. Somebody will take advantage of that. Yep. Some of them are already thinking it. Anyway, hey, guys, listen. Let's go be the church. Let's go be the church. That means go out and show people Jesus. I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards if you want to talk, and Kenny's going to dismiss us.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time, this extra time that we got to come in here and pray with you and learn about you and sing with you and just all the good things. Please be with us as we go out into the world this week and we be the church in your name. And just bless us and everyone we meet that they can just feel your love and be closer to you. In your name, amen.
Yeah.
1 and 2 and 3 and 4.
On the B,